There's a big question that I'd like to ask with that. And can God be trusted? Because that's what this whole verse is about. Let me tell you about the picture. The picture's kind of unique. There's reasons that I have the pictures behind there. I just don't throw a picture up. I spend a lot of time praying and asking the Lord to help me get a picture that's going to show forth what was there. And what I have in this picture is a boat. And it's morning time, but red sky and morning. Sailors take warning. That means it's heading into an uncertain setting where there could be some roughness, some difficulty, a foreboding situation that we're heading into. And yet, you understand that the Lord's there. And though it's not a gigantic ship, I mean, here's two people, if you look, that are on the ship itself, and it's moved by, powered by the wind. So that means less control that they have, and they're heading into a situation that might be rough. But the reason I chose that is because that's the situation that Jeremiah found himself in. He wrote the book of Lamentations, and there's some interesting things about Jeremiah. You got your Bible? If you do, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. I want to show you a couple of things about Jeremiah because you need to know this about him so that when you come to the verse, you'll understand a bit about what he's like as he's telling you this information. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1 says, it just gives his history. And then he talks about the time he was doing it. And then down in verse 4 it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," this is chapter 1 of Jeremiah, "saying, Behold, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations." It's kind of interesting. Before he was formed, God knew him. Isn't that amazing? And then the second part, before he was born, God chose him. You know, there's this, still in our society this debate about whether a child in the womb is a child or is it just a mass that you can destroy. Well, they do destroy children in the womb, but it's wrong. I mean, here's a person before they're born and God's already chosen them, set them forth for a task. But can I just tell you something? What's true for Jeremiah is true for everybody. He's known you for a long time. He's known you longer than your parents have known you. He's known all about you. And he's ordained you to do a task. Now, for Jeremiah, he was to be a prophet. That's not your task. Understand that. It's not my task. He formed us and ordained that we would be something for a purpose. I mean, it wasn't just happenstance. So many of us get the idea, I think, from our surroundings that we're born by chance. That our hair color, our eyes, our body type, everything is chance. It's not. God had a hand in all that. And He has a special purpose for your life. A special thing for you to accomplish within the world. To find that and fulfill it will be great. To miss it is to, oh boy, lose a lot of satisfaction in life. And then he goes on down and he says this as he continues. And then I said, "Lord, I can't speak for I'm a youth." He was about 20. And in their day, that was young to be stepping into the role of a prophet. And the Lord said to him, "Do not say I'm a youth," this is verse 7, "for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces." You ever been afraid of people's faces? They say that one of the scariest things on the list, number 10 list of things that people are fearful about, is standing up in front of a crowd and speaking. And they're scared of the faces. Because people aren't going to do anything to them. They're just there, and they're scared of their faces. He said, don't be scared of their faces. And this is why, verse 8, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Jeremiah was a special man. Let me give you some of the professors that I had. They wrote about him in these words. They did a much better job than I could just talk. By birth, this is by Charles Lee Feinberg, a Jewish man who became a believer in Jesus Christ. By birth, a priest. By grace, a prophet. By the trials of life, a bulwark for God's truth. By daily spiritual experience, one of the greatest exponents of prophetic faith in his unique relation to God. By temperament, gentle and timid, yet consistently contending against the forces of sin. By natural desire, a seeker after the love of his family, of friends, and above all his people, which were all denied him. You know what Jeremiah is called? He's called the weeping prophet. You know why? Because he wept so much for his people. There was one day when Jesus was with the disciples and he said to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And it's interesting, one of the people that they mentioned was Jeremiah. They say, "You're Jeremiah. Come back." The reason was Jeremiah was tough and tender. He was strong, and yet he was very, very compassionate, and very soft and very tender, unique man. Charles Dreyer said he was the weeping prophet to a wayward people. It has often been remarked that Jeremiah's life was finally a failure. He was alone for most of his ministry. It seemed that no one gave heed to his words. He was dragged off finally to live his last days in exile against his own will. He was a failure as the world judges human achievement. But a more balanced assessment of him would be that his very words of judgment saved Israel's faith. Did you hear that? His very words of judgment saved Israel's faith from disintegration. And his words of hope finally helped his people to gain hope in God's future for them. Jeremiah, a very unique man, and he writes this book of Lamentations where our verse is found. Lamentations, you know what lament is? Latin. What's a lament?
It's to worry or to grieve over.
To worry or to grieve over. It's a grieving song. It's something you do when you're grieving. And it's something they did at funerals. And there are five laments in the book of Jeremiah. The first laments, chapter 1, where he laments Jerusalem's destruction. There was a king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. Have you heard of him before? You know him from the Daniel story, right? But before the Daniel story, he came down as the powerful king of Babylon and came against the nation of Judah. 100 years before, the nation of Israel, the top 10 tribes, were taken away by Assyria. And now, we're at a time where Judah's going to be taken away. It's real sad. 600 years earlier, Moses had stood before the generation of the children of Israel getting ready to go into the land. And he said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 26 to 28, "Walk with God, don't get out of His ways, choose life, not death. But if you choose to not walk God's ways, then you'll be swept out of the land." Remember, Israel went into the land, promised land, and they were used by God as a judgment tool against the nations that were in the land at that time. He had told Abraham that they were going to go into Egypt and stay in Egypt for 400 years, and they would come out. And the reason, he said, is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And God used Israel against the Amorites. But guess what? God's not a favorite. Doesn't play favorites. And His own chosen people, His special ones, when they chose to walk away from God, the judgment came upon them from the nation of Assyria. As you read the books of Chronicles and Kings, those are the books that are like Matthew, Mark, and Luke in our Gospels. They're synoptic. They tell a lot of the same story. And as you read them along with the prophet Jeremiah, and now Lamentations, you get a harmony of what was taking place. And from the historical books, you understand that the nation of Babylon's coming down and doing all this. They did it in three waves. three different waves of warfare three different times, each time getting worse and worse and worse as kings they established up, puppet kings they established, went against their ways, and they finally took off the last king, and before he went into captivity, they brought his sons before him. They killed his sons and put out his eyes, so the last thing he'd ever remember seeing was the murder of his sons. It was a horrible situation because the Babylonians were cutthroats. Guess what? They got their due reward later. It always happens. And so the destruction of Jerusalem is taking place, and Jeremiah is lamenting that. You know why? God had said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You know what happened? Through a number of different series of steps, God provided a large number of people, God provided a culture at Mount Sinai, and God provided a land when they went in under Joshua. Under David's rule and Solomon's rule, the kingdom was expanded, and Israel became a great nation, and Solomon built a temple there. It was a temple not made from the war trophies of a warrior, but a temple made from a man who was a man of peace and fought no battles. Because God wanted to have a temple where people understood you would come and pray and meet with God. It wasn't something of war, it was something of a God of peace and love. And Solomon dedicated the temple and said, Lord, when they come here and pray, even the foreigners, when they come and pray, would you hear from heaven that they might know that you're a God like we know you're the God? And he said, and if we as a people sin, and if we go after other gods, and because of that, if calamity comes, when your people turn towards this place and pray, would you hear from heaven? And you remember from 1 Chronicles 7:14? And forgive their sin and heal the land. That night after Solomon prayed that prayer and fire came down and lit the sacrifice, and it was an amazing thing. Everybody's falling down to the pavement, it says, and they were all saying, for God is good and His mercy endures forever. Now you can imagine that if you saw this beam of fire just hit the altar and sacrifice. I mean, you know, and they're all falling down. God is good and His mercy endures forever. That night Solomon was visited by God in a dream, and the Lord said, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. You remember that verse, right? Well, now the place where they would turn to pray is gone. It's like everything that God had planned through Abraham, 1,000 years in process, no longer exists. And it's hard for us to grasp because we don't live in a time where you have to go to a place in the world to worship God. We live in a time where we can worship God anywhere, right? When you're at work, you can worship God, right? Now, you need to do the boss's, I mean, you're on his dime, so you need to do the work there. But you can get into God's presence immediately by simply focusing upon Him, and boom, you're in the throne room of heaven to be able to communicate not with a surrogate, but to communicate with the God of the universe. But this looked like the disaster. This looked like everything was gone. Jeremiah wasn't liked. Nobody listened to him. Everybody wanted to hear the nice things. It's going to be fine. You're going to be great. The temple's here. Nothing's going to happen to us because the temple's here. We're protected. Nothing's going to happen. And yet, you know what? It was wiped out. What happens when the rug gets pulled out of a society? The second lament deals with the fact that God's upset because the people have walked another way. The third lament is chapter 3. The fourth lament, it goes on and talks about God's wrath in detail, and talks about the fifth lament about the prayers of the people, the remnant that love God. But look at chapter 3 of the book of Lamentations. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. Just a little book. But Jeremiah penned this as the city is being destroyed. And he's given us his response to this whole thing. I mean, look at with me, just some of it. Let's just start off in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Lamentations. I am the man who's a seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He has led me and made me to walk in darkness and not in light. Wow, that's pretty sad. Do you get the feeling that he has of being down? You ever felt that way? I'm walking in darkness, not in light. He goes ahead on and he says, maybe you felt this way. Verse 7. He has hedged me in so I cannot get out. All these he's are God. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, He shuts out my prayer. You ever felt like God doesn't hear your prayers? He's blocked my ways with hewn stone. He's made my paths crooked. It's a figurative way of speaking, saying everywhere I go, something bad happens, rather than ways being straight. He has been to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. You ever felt like God's against you? See, these are things that you can hear in your head. You can experience them as part of your life. Oh, this is just, God doesn't like me. He's against me. Maybe you've never felt that way. Maybe situations in your life have never become that bad. Wonderful. Blessings on you. But life is life. And life is hard. But God is good. What do you do when you're feeling like everything's just bad? When it's all bad? When everything's gone to pot? When everything's ruined? What do you do? Well, look what Jeremiah did. Verse 21. Love this section. In the midst of all this stuff that's going on, he says these words. Well, let me just start in verse 18 to show you how bad it is. Look at verse 18. He makes the statement. And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. That's despair, isn't it? There's no hope for me. Now, it's from Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah saying this. This is not a heathen. This is not somebody who's not walking with God. This is somebody who loves God with all of his heart, who stood for God when nobody else would, who was imprisoned for his faith. And he says, look at this. My strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. That's the situation. Everything's bad. But I love the next verse. Look what he says. It's in the couple verses down. He goes ahead and talks about how bad that is. And then he says, verse 21, this I recall to my mind. Therefore, I hope in God. When you come to that place when you don't feel like God is there to help, you need to have a mind adjustment. And you need to think about God. Really think about who He is. Then you'll have hope. Because you gotta go back to who He really is. Jeremiah was looking at his surroundings and he's making an assessment. I think the evil one, we don't know that because it doesn't show it, but I think the evil one would have attacked prophets of God who God was using, wouldn't you think? And he plays these thoughts in our head, and our thoughts just begin to roam and roam and roam. And we think, there is no help for me in God. David said that once in the Psalms. I mean, this just isn't Jeremiah. Other people who were people of God had those thoughts. When you have them, listen, you need to recall to mind who God is. Because this is what he says, when I recall this mind. That means you have to make a choice. You have to say, stop. The Scriptures put it like this in Corinthians. Take every thought captive. You know? We can understand that today because we have remotes. You know, and you can be watching a DVD and you put pause and all of a sudden the person walking along just freezes. And you see that. And that's what you need to do to your thoughts sometimes. especially if you're down and discouraged and defeated, you've got to pause it and then look at that thought. Huh, I mean, look at this. Is this right? Has God abandoned me? Does God not care? Does God leave His people? Because those are thoughts that we have. Look what he says. The next verse says, verse 22, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. You ever thought, this is going to destroy me? I remember one day, we had had some financial setbacks, and I was coming to church that day, and I backed out of the carport and into my other vehicle right before the morning service. And I remember saying, I just can't take this anymore. You ever felt that way? Listen, it's not going to destroy you. You go to God. He's got mercies that He pours upon us. We're not going to be consumed. You know what mercy is? Mercy is giving you what you don't deserve. We're all sinners. We've all sinned, messed up, fallen short of God's glory. But He doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, He gives us mercy. In fact, there's this passage in the book of Micah. Why don't you turn there with me? Because if you don't have it underlined, you need to underline it. It's another Old Testament prophet near the end. If you find Jonah, Micah's right after it. All right, so it's a small book. It's before Habakkuk and Nahum. So Micah chapter 7 has this neat little phrase in it. As Micah takes a play off of his name. Micah means who is like God. It's a shortened form of Michael. And Micah means says who is like God. And that's how he plays off his name. Verse 18, chapter 7, the book of Micah. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in mercy. You know what I delight in? Delights change. Don't you find that to be true in your life? Things that used to delight you don't delight you anymore. And things that now do. One of the neat delights that have come into my life in the recent years has been grandchildren. Not had them before. Had children. They came with delights and delights. And sometimes they were interesting. Now you have grandchildren and it's just full of delights. Because you leave them with their mom and dad. It's just delights. But they become a neat delight in my life. I mean, I really like being around them. It's a lot of fun to watch them and to see how they've grown, to see what they're able to do, and to watch these wonderful, wonderful creatures. As they begin to know me and acknowledge me a bit, they're all different personalities, they do different things, because that's how people are. And yet it's so exciting to see them. I delight in seeing them. It's a lot of fun. I delight my children, quite frankly, too. Having an adult relationship with my kids is just smashing. And those of you who have little ones, eventually you'll get to where you have adult relationships with your children. And it's wonderful. It's a great, great experience. But I delight in these little kids. And you know what God delights in? He delights in coming to somebody who's blown it. Somebody who's messed up. Somebody he was even accused him of not caring. And he delights in extending to them mercy. He really likes to give us mercy. If we knew that, if we understood that, when we mess up, we would go fleeing to him rather than running away and trying to hide. Because he delights in mercy. One of the six things that God delights in. Jeremiah says we're not consumed because of the Lord's mercies. Well, how do I know God won't give up on me? Well, it's, the reason is because his compassions don't ever fail. They never fail. He can't give up on you. He loves you. And the situation's not over. He's going to do something. Don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do something. You know what happened with the nation of Israel? They were all taken out of the... Judah was all taken out of the land. The only people they left in Judah were the sick and the infirmed and the old. Everybody else they took out. They killed them or took them out. They resisted, they killed them. Other ones they took out. And you would think it's all over. But you know what God did with that? Yeah, the temple was all over. They built another one later on, but the old people who were young at the time, after 70 years, some went back and they had seen the first temple and they cried because the second temple was just not anything like it. It was so minuscule in its scope. And God wasn't there. I mean, that was a big thing. It was a temple, but the presence of God was not there, and they cried. But you know what God did? As they were scattered all throughout the place, because Babylon took a group of them and would set them down here in one town, and then take another group and set them here in another town, another group, another town, another group, another town, with people from all other nations, so they couldn't speak the same language. And it kept them from rising up against them. Marvelous way to control populations. And by the time the kids grew up, you know what language the kids spoke? Babylonian. Oh yeah, they had their mother tongue, but they spoke Babylonian. And they intermarried with others, and you know what they were? Babylonians. So at the end of 70 years, when God chooses to have the king say, go back and build the temple in Jerusalem, you know how many people go? There were millions of people deported. You know how many went back? 70,000. Basically just Levites. Nobody else went back. Why? Because they're all Babylonian. They'd learned the ways there. But you know what God did? God established, had the people establish things called synagogues. You know what synagogues are? Wherever there were 10 families of Jewish people, they established a synagogue. You know what was going to take place? That was in the time of the Babylonians and time of the Persians. You know what happened in the time of the Romans? After Jesus came, Paul would go around to synagogue after synagogue after synagogue all over the world of his day, the Roman Empire, not needing a passport to go from country to country because that's the way the Roman Empire was. And he preached Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of something horrible, God took it and made something good from it. See, God does that. God does that. God's faithful. Look at the Psalm 119, verse 90. It says, your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and endures. Just like he built this earth and the earth continues, so his faithfulness goes from one generation to another generation to another. But you know what? Those generations have to learn it. You can't get it from osmosis, nor do you inherit it from your children. You get to learn it. You get to learn it. Look at this verse. God is faithful who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the New Testament, we understand that God is faithful. Look at this one from Corinthians. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you're able to bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. You know what the best way of escape for temptation is? Do what? Yeah, sure. It's help to him. That's the best state, best way we have. Look at this in 1 John. You ever mess up? If we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Get rid of the stuff that's in us. God's faithful. And what do I do when I have these times? Well, you focus on the fact the Lord's your portion. But you don't understand. My 401k, the Lord's your portion. You don't understand. You don't understand. The Lord's your portion. In the Old Testament time, the Levites were carved out of the land. God took the Levites and said, you're going to be priests, you're going to be out through all of the land, but you won't have anything. You won't ever own any land. They had to rent their land. All the other tribes, they brought in Manasseh and Ephraim from Joseph to make up the 12. So we have 12 tribes. They all had their land, but the Levites didn't have any land. You know what? God said to them, I'm going to be your heritage. Is it strange to your thinking that they would come back into the land of Israel when they had the promise to come in? You know how they knew they were Levites? Did you know that people today know they're Levites? They don't know if they're the tribe of Benjamin, if they're the tribe of Judah, if they're, they don't know of any of the other tribes. But everybody who is a Levite knows that he's of the tribe of Levi. You know why? Because they were the priest. And the only way you become a priest is you're born into the priesthood by being born into the family of Levi. And they had no inheritance except the Lord. The Lord was their inheritance. It's interesting to me they still continue. Guess what we're called to be? Priest. How do you become a priest? The same way they were, except it's spiritually. You have to be born to become a priest. You're born into the priesthood. You're born again, and you become a priest for Jesus Christ. And you know what your inheritance is? See, he was the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. You know what your inheritance is? The Lord. The Lord's your portion. Which is great, because you know what happens when you leave planet Earth? You leave it all. Your 401k will be transferred to some other people. Maybe the government. But you don't need it in heaven. Your clothes, your home, your car, your, everything that you have stays here. You're simply a steward of it, and you go to be with the Lord. Who is your portion? You need to make Him your portion. He needs to be the most important one in your life. And Jeremiah says, therefore I hope in Him. Listen to these words. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. As you wait for Him, as you seek Him, He'll show you His goodness. You know why? Because He's faithful. He's faithful. To all generations, He's faithful. But you don't understand. I know. All that stuff is stuff. God will be faithful. He is good. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the deliverance. That's the word salvation of the Lord. That's what you do. You focus on Him in the times that are disastrous. One day, Samuel and Danielle sent their young son Armin off to school. He went with a group of other boys as they walked a half a mile to the schoolhouse where he began his studies. The dad had headed off to work when all of a sudden the ground started moving and shaking. An earthquake that registered over 8 on the Richter scale was taking place. His first thought was to run to the house and get his wife and join her as they ran to the school. When they got to the school, they were devastated. It was flattened. Other parents were there wailing as their children caught inside must be dead. After getting over the shock for the few moments, Daniel went around to the side of the school where his son's classroom was. And he reached down with his hands and he picked up a beam that was there and he started moving it away. And then he went and picked up a rock, part of the building, and he picked it up and he moved it away. And then he went and got another one and he picked it up and he moved it away. Officer came up and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm going to try and find my son. He said, this building's unstable. You're just making it worse. Stop doing that. And he said, no. And he picked it up and kept moving it. The officer went away. Another person came and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to find my son. Help me. But the man left. All through the hours of the morning in the toiling sun, he picked up stones and moved them away. Pieces of the building. Picked them up. Moved him away. Day turned to dusk and he was still doing it. At night, his wife brought a lamp, oil lamp, held it up for them so he could see because all the power was off in their community. And he picked up stone after stone after stone. exhausted but driven. As daybreak came up, he found another beam, and as he leveraged it a bit to move up some things and picked it, he heard a cry, faint but a cry, for help. Moved with adrenaline because of the event, he picked more stones up and more stones up. And finally he heard the words, "Papa! Papa!" And it was his son, Armin. He knew his voice. He finally cleared up a hole where he could see him enough for the boy to climb out. And he said, "Armin, come to me." And he said, no, Dad. First, the other classmates. I told them you would come. I told them you would not leave me here." 14 children came out before Armin came out and embraced his dad and said, "I told him, Dad, I told him you would be here." With that same kind of fidelity and faithfulness, God is with us. I don't care what takes place around us, God is for us. And we can place our trust in Him. We live in a day where things are changing. Have you noticed? I was a boy in 1964. A lady named Madeline Murray O'Hare went before the Supreme Court. Ancient history for some of you. And with her lawyers and the people who were seated on the bench of the Supreme Court at the time, a decree was made by the courts that it was unlawful to have Bible reading in schools. Up until that point in juncture, from the time I went to public school, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, up until that time, the school day would begin with the teacher coming in and calling everybody to order, opening up the Bible, reading some from the Bible, usually a story about Jesus. Often there were memory verses in one class. We had memory verses every week. This is public school, folks. And then we'd say the Pledge of Allegiance, and she usually would pray. In 1964, that stopped. And the standard that the Word of God had provided for people within our country since before its founding as a country, just people coming over in the 1600s because they were trying to get away from persecution in other countries for, actually they didn't like the King James Version of the Bible. They were using another version. And they were getting persecuted because they were using another version of the Bible instead of the King James Version. It was older than the King James Version. Kind of interesting how people go. But anyway, they came over here. And this had been the standard in our country. This had been a standard for us. Oh yeah, I know everybody wasn't Christian. I understand that. I recognize not everybody followed what the Scripture said. I recognize that. But what it did hold up for us was a standard. In 64, 1964, that standard left. In 2 years, we'll be at 50 years since there's been a standard within our society that children and adults understand. And when you take that out, you don't have a vacuum. You have other things coming in as standards. In the Old Testament, you know what the standard was when they didn't follow the God's way? They simply adopted the styles of the people around them. Jeremiah put it this way. The writer of Judges put it this way. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That doesn't mean everybody was as bad as they possibly could be. That means that everybody chose their own standard. And they did what was right in their own eyes. The only problem with that is you hold that and maintain that for a while. And it's sort of like, well, you do what you would do and I'll do what I want to do. But eventually what happens is people bond together and they say, "You're not doing what we think is right." And they come against. So we have a day today when the Scripture says things like, marriage should be between a man and a woman. And our society says, driven by 3% who have adopted a lifestyle of gay or lesbian, say, no, that's a terrible standard. Whoever came up with that anyway? We love each other. We ought to be able to do what we want to do. And so right now we live in a time where it's in flux. Quite frankly, I expect that unless some disaster takes place that cuts us off from having the communication apparatus that are available today, it'll continue to go to where that will become an established standard of equality within everybody's thinking. And if you disagree with that, then you're wrong and something's bad about you. Tanya was telling me a couple of years ago about children in the high school students at college, at middle college, who stole an iPod, was it, or stole from a store, from the campus store. And when they were caught, their comment was, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with stealing? You see, there's no standard. Do you understand that? Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And their thoughts were, well, I mean, they're not out anything, and the insurance company's going to pay for it. Yeah. But who pays for the insurance premiums? But nobody cares anymore. And so we have this whole setting taking place. So what I'm just saying to you is this. We live in a world where people don't walk God's way anymore. And where walking God's way is going to be something that people will not appreciate, understand, and will probably grow into a point where they dislike. It's possible that it will move to the point of where it will be criminalized to hold those positions. I mean, you would think it could never happen that way, but Russia was a Christian country at one time. And then communism moved in, and you could no longer be a Christian in the sense of what we understand being Christian. You could be a part of a state-sponsored deal, but you couldn't be Christian in the sense of having a personal relationship with God the way we understand it from the Scriptures. You could, quite frankly, they did, but it was underground. You couldn't do it openly. By the way, do you know right now that every high school student in Russia sees the Jesus movie, the Luke presentation of the gospel life of Jesus Christ? Did you know that? In Russia. You couldn't do that in our country. You'd be locked up. Things change. They never stay the same. So, I put this verse in my heart because I know the context. The context was everything was falling apart. What they thought, what they'd known, was shifting. Did life end on planet Earth? No. Did God's plan stop on planet Earth? No. Were things radically different? Absolutely. So I think we're in a transition time in our country. I'm not worried about it. Light shines much brighter in darkness than it does in twilight. The days of the church in this country are going to be strong, though they may, in the future, have to be like other cultures have had to go and go underground if you are people who walk with God. Now, that's not coming fast because still 50% of the country is not has not moved there. But a lot of those 50% are old. They're going to die. Just what happens to us, right? I'm old. I'll die one day. Probably within the next 60 years, I'll die. And the bad thing is we don't have the world the way it was. So we want to talk in the future about how we approach that setting. How do we move in a post-Christian society? Because we've got to move in it, and it's coming about. So how do we move in that? We want to share with you some things in the future about how we operate in that kind of environment. Because life is going to change. And the standard's still here. It's just people don't recognize it as a standard. You know, one of the fun things that we'll get a chance to do, though, is if you don't follow the standard, you know what happens? If you don't follow the laws that are spiritual laws, like you don't follow the physical laws, if you can break them. I mean, anybody can go break any law they want to break. It doesn't matter. But in the physical realm, if you jump off this building because you don't like the law of gravity, yeah. Yeah, the law will break you. That's right. That's good. You don't break the law, that law will break you. Because but if they don't understand and think they can go against things in the spiritual realm that way, they'll go ahead and do it. And then their lives will be crushed as much as a person who jumped off this building. What we'll have the opportunity to do is to do what Jesus did. Remember what he did? He went to the brokenhearted. He went to the bruised. He went to people that were totally wiped out. And he brought healing to their lives. And so we'll be commissioned to do that and help people who are in that state. So we look with anticipation at that. Those of us who are older look with sadness at the setting. Get past it because you're going there. So just got to get past the sadness so we can move into what we need to do. You don't pine away for the past. You rejoice in where you are in the present. Remember, I think there was a passage in the Scripture that says, rejoice in the Lord sometimes if things are going your way. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Pray in everything. Pray, and in everything give, for this is the will of God concerning you. See, we walk with Him. The one thing is, while the world is filled with vicissitudes, that changes. He's not. And He remains the same. He's the one constant in our world. Only constant in our world. And it's okay. We trust Him. So, we've got our work cut out for us. Wonderful times ahead. Because don't you know that some of the most wonderful times are when you've been able to speak into somebody's life and help them? That's going to come rapidly. I mean, people that are 25 are having quarter-life crisis now. It used to take you to get to 50 to have that. You had to have midlife crisis. Now you're 25 and having a quarter-life crisis because they just can't handle life. Because they're breaking all the rules that God's established. It's sort of like, you can go out of here, can you run a red light? Yeah, sure. You can do it. But if you've ever traveled in other countries, you understand what life is like where they don't obey traffic laws. Nobody can make them. If everybody decided they didn't want to do it, you couldn't do anything about it. And in other countries, it's just helter-skelter. And they have wrecks all the time. It's dangerous. When I go to India and they drive for me, I let them drive because I would have a wreck. Because nobody obeys the laws, but they've learned how to move in that kind of a setting. Well, we're going to live in a situation where nobody obeys any spiritual laws. We'll have a chance to help out. So, let me pray for you as we step into that time. Thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. And even though sometimes we have been unfaithful, we thank you that you're not dependent upon us for your faithfulness towards us. You're faithful to us. And you love us with an everlasting love. And you committed yourself to us to display to us your compassion and your mercies over and over again, every day with new things coming. By your grace, Lord, would you help those within our congregation whose hearts are heavy over what they see happening in society and help them to focus upon you as you had Jeremiah do.